Luke chapter 13, as we continue on through the book of Luke, we're going to be covering verses 10 through 17 today, looking at being freed from bondage. Notice what the scripture says starting in verse 10. It says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath," that is Jesus, "and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.' And the Lord answered him and said, 'Hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?' And when he said these things, all the adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Lord, you do indeed do glorious things. And Father, this morning, I pray you would do a glorious thing in our heart. Lord, for those here this morning that may be in some form of bondage, whatever that bondage might be. And Lord, yes, we know that bondage does indeed take place, even in the believer's life from time to time. Father, we don't always know the reason, but we know that it takes place. And Father, even as you set this woman free on this day, I pray that if there are any here today that maybe are unbelievers and never have been set free from the bondage of sin, or maybe they're believers who have come under bondage in some other area, Lord, that today you would set them free by your power. Lord, we ask you would fill this place with your Spirit. We ask you would fill us with your Spirit. We ask you would open your word, and we ask that you would teach us, Lord, now by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, being freed from bondage. And it's interesting, usually we think of people in bondage are those who are unbelievers. And because they're unbelievers, they are under the power of Satan. And let me say this, that is accurate up to a degree concerning sin and the power of death in their life. That is a true statement. Until Jesus Christ, we're in bondage to sin in some form or fashion. And also, we're in bondage to death. The Bible says that we don't have eternal life. So we're in bondage to death. They've not been set free from these things. However, and this is important to note, I think, where much confusion comes in the body of Christ. There are rare times, and I want to say rare, I want to emphasize that, we don't always understand why, when God allows Satan to hold even believers in temporary bondage, either situationally, emotionally, and sometimes even physically. Now, don't be confused on this. I'm not talking about spiritually in the sense of their sin. No, you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are freed from your sin. The Bible says you have the power to say no. You are freed by the Lord. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. But it is interesting to note in the scriptures, and we're going to see an example of it today, there are those rare times when the Lord allows Satan to intervene in a believer's life, Satan doing it for his purposes, for harassment and oppression, God allowing it for his purposes, either in chastisement of a wayward Christian, and or we see in the scriptures, oftentimes somebody who's right on target, but God wants to test them, grow them, and mature them, and use them as a testimony for his glory. Now, what would be some biblical examples? Let me give you a couple of them. For example, Saul. We see, first of all, the chastisement issue. Remember King Saul. The Bible says when King Saul rejected the Lord and turned away, that God allowed an evil spirit to harass Saul. We see that back in Samuel, where God allowed this spirit to come and harass Saul and make his life miserable. Now, why did God do that? God himself didn't send the spirit, so to speak. God allowed Satan to do it, which Satan always desires to do so. And so, knowing that, I guess there could be a technicality as God sending it, but Satan himself asking permission and being able to do so, he can harass. God was using it to bring Saul back to himself. And guys, I believe there are times when we veer off course, where the enemy says, all right, let me at them. Look what they're doing. And God might say, temporarily, okay, you can do certain things up to a certain point and go no farther to bring them back. Of course, he's not trying to bring them back. He's just trying to harass. Well, what's an example of somebody who didn't fall away and yet God still allowed that? Job. Guys, look at Job. The Bible says in Job that Satan actually came to God and said, you know what? Give me a shot at Job. The Bible says he was a righteous man, right in all his ways, pure before God. But Satan said, let me at him. And God said, all right, I will. He said, I'll let you at him, but I'm going to put limits on it. It's temporary. It's going to end, and there's only certain things you can do, and there's certain things you can't do. Why did he do it? Well, for testing and maturity in Job, and also to be an example to us today, as we see God doing these same type things, maybe in some of our lives as well. And notice in Job, it was physical and emotional bondage. The Bible says that Satan struck him with sores that covered his entire body. And so, again, there was emotional bondage as well. And where everybody turned against him, even his own wife, temporarily for a while turned against him. What's another example? Well, remember Paul in the New Testament. Paul was afflicted with some condition. We don't know what it is. Many scholars believe that maybe it was some eye condition. But Paul reveals and says, you know what that was? He says, that was demonic oppression. That was a spirit from the enemy that was oppressing me, that was pushing me down, that was trying to harass my life. And he says, I sought the Lord on it three different times, and the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. Now, can you imagine hearing that from the Lord? That could definitely be discouraging. But in Paul's life, I believe the reason God did that is because Paul saw such glorious things, going to the third heaven where the Father was himself and seeing these things. Guys, it would have been easy to be puffed up in pride. I mean, you notice when Paul came back from the third heaven, he didn't write a book about what he saw. A lot of people today, when they talk about these experiences, they write a book and they profit off of it. Paul said, you know what I saw? He said, it would be unlawful for me to put in words. He said, it's too glorious for me to even try to explain. Sometimes I think, well, you know what, Paul, give us a shot. You know, what you see, man? You know, tell us a little something. And yet he didn't. And so why do I say this, guys? Well, the reason being is we need to understand there are those rare times where God allows the enemy certain limited leverage in the believer's life. Again, I'm not speaking of their eternal state, nor of sin. I'm speaking of emotional, physical oppression, harassment at different times, and God has his reasons. Sometimes those that are straying, sometimes those that are right on target, but he uses it for our growth and our maturity, and he always uses it for his kingdom. Now, again, I think the question has to come up, but why does God do this? Well, we've already partially answered it, guys, and that is because God always has a purpose behind it. We may not always know what that purpose is, but it's either for our highest or the kingdom's highest, because we know that God loves us, and we know that God wouldn't do anything just to allow it to happen. He's not playing games with us. He has a reason, he has a purpose. Now, today we see one of these hard situations to understand in Scripture. And maybe you yourself have seen another believer that you've seen go through one of these hard situations and wonder, why are they going through such a hard time? Why are they under such bondage? Why are they under such oppression? Sometimes it's simply because we're in a world where there's germs and we're in a world where people get hurt. I think of Joni Erickson Tada diving in and paralyzing herself. It's not because she's being, I don't believe, demonically oppressed. She just broke her neck. But guys, there are times when I do believe there are physical ailments that come from satanic involvement. And again, we're going to see one of those even today. A true believer under physical bondage. And we'll see that this woman was indeed a true believer. You know, it is interesting. There's a teaching out there that says that any true believer that is under some type of physical bondage is because they have a problem or they're in sin. Well, guys, Job is one of the biggest rebukes to that in Scripture. That's just not the case. Sometimes God allows it for his purposes. Saul is another rebuke to that. Or rather, Paul in the New Testament. Paul was righteous before God. Job was righteous before God. But the Scripture says God allowed the demonic realm to afflict them in a limited way for his purposes. So again, as I said, we don't always know what they are, but we know that indeed it does happen from time to time. Now, lastly and importantly, let me say there's nothing that Satan can do that God doesn't allow him. God will even use at his means. And this is amazing to me, guys. We are the servants of the Lord and the angels are the servants of the Lord. But God still even uses the fallen angels, it tells us scripturally, as servants of the Lord. They don't do it for his glory. But he even uses that to carry out his purposes. But again, let me remind us, and if you might be thinking, man, I've got this affliction. I never thought that it might have been something God allowed. You know, maybe you've prayed for years and God's not released it. It might be that maybe God is allowing it for a certain temporary amount of time. And then one day God's going to release you. But I can tell you this, if he doesn't release you on this earth, you will be released in the next. So your day of freedom is coming and your day of release is around the corner. And that's up to the Lord when he does it or how he does it. But Romans 8:28, you know what it says. How many things work together? All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So what it does, it gives a rest. Whenever we have something that we've prayed about and we're not delivered or we're not healed or whatever the case might be, and we think, God, what's going on? Then we can rest and go, Lord, I know that you're using it for your glory. And I know that it's only temporary. And who knows? Down here, you might deliver me, but you definitely will in the next world. And so that's what I look to either way. So, and I want to point this out too. Does this mean that we don't pray to be delivered? No, it doesn't mean that. Two things, really. First of all, it's not that we don't pray to be delivered. You do pray and continue to pray because the Bible says seek and keep seeking. Ask and keep asking. It's God's desire to bless us. And sometimes he allows us to go through that process of maturity and spending time with him for it to take place. The problem is sometimes the Lord says no. But I want to say something else, guys. Just because you have a condition, if you have some type of physical condition or whatever is going on in your life, let me reiterate this again so that I'm very clear on this. I'm not saying that every time and every one of those is some type of demonic oppression. As I said, sometimes you just were in an accident. Sometimes you dove in water too shallow. Sometimes you got a disease traveling to a foreign land or maybe even here that caused some type of long-term physical effects. And God, yes, can heal even from that as well. But specifically what our focus is on today is the temporary nature of the enemy being able to oppress us and then the Lord setting us free. Well, let's get into it. Look what it says in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now, guys, the language reveals this is a literal spirit, a demon, not a spirit of, well, you know, that guy's got a spirit of aggression, you know, and so he's just kind of having a bad day. No, this is talking about a true demonic spirit here in the language. So this woman here was demonically oppressed. Now, note the difference, not possessed. We've talked about that. It is impossible for a believer to be possessed by the demonic realm because Christ is our Lord and our God and protects us from that, especially now as we have Christ indwelling us after the cross. For the believer today, he lives inside of us. And the only way for a believer to be possessed would be to kick the Lord out. And even before the Lord came in to indwell in this time, before the cross, guys, we see in Scripture that God has protected his believers, his children, throughout history from possession. However, oppression is another case. And now we see this true believer, as we'll see more on that in just a moment. We'll see how the evidence of true, that she was a true believer, but she's demonically oppressed here. And notice how this oppression manifested itself. Guys, first of all, in physical illness. Literally, she was bent over double. Now, maybe you've seen somebody in this kind of condition. She literally was just bent over. It's the only time that this word is used, I believe, throughout the entire Scriptures. She's bent over double. That is her life. It's not just even like somebody that's kind of slightly bent over. We're talking about, it means a full, almost a full body fold here. And again, that the enemy was inflicting on her. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone that's bent over has the enemy afflicting them. But in her case, it was. And guys, try to imagine what her life was like. Think about it. How would you like to get up this morning and be completely bent over? If this was 18 years, it doesn't tell us how old she was. Was she only 18 and this happened from birth? Or was she an older woman? We tend to think that because you think of bent over. But what was she? Well, we don't know. But for 18 years, here she is doubled together everywhere she goes, getting up to get ready, not really being able to look at anyone in the face, staring at the ground everywhere she went, always in pain because of that position that she's in, miserable. And yet what's impressive to me about her, and again, just seeing her heart, and I don't know what brought this condition on, but just seeing her heart, here she is bent over in this severe pain. And where's she going? She's going to synagogue. It's interesting. I think sometimes we get a cold and we won't go to synagogue. Man, this woman's bent over doubled. She can't even hardly move. She's racked with pain and she's there in fellowship with the believers. I mean, we begin to see what kind of heart she has and kind of the desire she has to seek the things of the Lord. But again, realizing how painful and how miserable this must have been in her life. But it's also interesting to note here the effect this bondage had on her life. And notice physical illness, physical pain, emotional pain. I'm certain she was depressed because of this condition she was going through. Her eyes were constantly caused to look down rather than look up where the Lord would have them. And again, that's in a physical way, but I think there's some applications there. And guys, notice it says that she could in no way herself raise up. She couldn't do it on her own. The only way that she could be healed, the only way that she could be delivered was by the Lord. Now notice this, verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Note that, he called her to himself first, and he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now first notice, when Jesus saw her, he called her to himself, but guys, it wasn't until she came that God healed her and set her free. Now what's my point in that? You know, some of you this morning, God's calling to yourself. Maybe some of you that have never come to the Lord at all, even for the first time, and the Lord is calling you this morning saying, you need to give your life to me. I have plans for you, and I want to save you for eternity. But guys, there may be some of you in this room right now that are believers that God's calling back to himself. Maybe you've veered off course. You know, things started out great. Your walk was going wonderful. Everything was on track. But suddenly and slowly, somehow it happened. You got out of the Word. You got out of prayer. You veered off in areas you shouldn't be in. You got into programs you shouldn't be in. You got on the internet in areas you shouldn't be in. You started reading magazines you shouldn't read. And the next thing you know, it's hard to tell you, between you and the world, any difference at all. You're back in the world. And I think that if that's the case, that what God is saying to you this morning is, come to me and I will make you straight. You notice what he did. He called her to himself. And then when she came, he straightened out her life. Guys, as we come back to the Lord, or as we come to the Lord for the first time, it's the Lord who makes us straight. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here for her, and that's exactly what the Lord wants to do for us. But don't lose this fact as well, guys. Obedience was her first step to freedom. What if the Lord had said, come to me? And she said, no, I don't think so. And I've prayed about this for 18 years, and I've tried everything, and I've seen every specialist, and I know that's all right. I appreciate your input, Lord, but I'm fine, and I've learned to live with it. I'm okay. Guess what would have happened? Well, I don't know. Only the Lord knows. Would he have gone ahead and done it anyway? We don't know. But I know this. After her obedience to respond to the Lord is when the Lord set her free. In her case, physically. Guys, in your case, it might be spiritually. Again, whether as an unbeliever or whether maybe as a believer who needs to come back to the Lord. But secondly, note this. The timing was right. When the time is right, all it takes is one word from the Lord. This was her day, and God prepared her for this specific day. And we're going to see that in just a moment more clearly. But guys, maybe today is your appointed day. You know, I doubt when she got up that morning and went to church. Okay, let's put it in modern day vernacular. I doubt when she got up that morning and went to church, she's saying, you know what? Today, I think that something's going to happen at church where I'm going to be able to stand upright and live a normal life. I think that's going to happen. I don't think she thought that. I think she thought, today I'm going to go, and it's going to be just like it has been for the past 18 years. It's going to be painful. I'm going to be bent over. I'll be at an awkward angle, but I've learned to adjust and get used to that. And I'm going to go to synagogue, and I'm just going to go and see what God has for me today. And yet, guys, what God had for her today was something she could never have imagined, complete freedom. And the question is, what has God got for you today? Where are you in bondage? Are you in bondage? Whether it be physically or whether it be emotionally or whether it be whatever it might be, whether it be spiritually. Guys, today might be the day the Lord wants to set you free. But here's my plea. Listen, don't just make this another day at church. If she had made it another day at church and not responded to his call, she probably would have gone home bent up just like she was when she came. And yet, guys, she walked home rejoicing and standing upright with her life made straight. And you can do the same thing today. Leave here rejoicing upright with your life made straight. But it takes a willful choice on yours to respond to the Lord. Notice in verse 14, it says this, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. This guy became furious. Now, who are the rulers of the synagogue? This wasn't really the pastor. This was a guy that was employed. He worked at the church, so to speak. He was the one that opened the doors, closed the doors. He was the one that ran the place. He's the one that if there was a guest speaker, he would introduce him. He would usher him in. He kind of was the overseer, if you will, of the synagogue. And so now this overseer of the synagogue, when Jesus does this, notice how he responds. It says he answered with indignation. That is, he was furious. And he said this, because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath is the reason he was furious. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath day. Now, remember what the Jews taught the religious leaders. They had all these religious legalistic rules, and especially on the Sabbath day, you just didn't do certain things. And they believed that anything was work on the Sabbath. Anything. Remember, we've talked about it. If you were to spit on the ground and it made a furrow in the dirt, they considered that plowing. Guys, that's a little bit ridiculous. They were extreme in every area. And not just on the Sabbath. If you were jogging and swallowed a gnat, they would gag themselves to try to get the gnat to come back up because the gnat had not been bled. You see, they couldn't eat any meats that had not been first bled. And so I don't know how in the world you'd hang a little gnat up, you know, by his little legs and bleed him first. But that's when Jesus said, guys, he said, you strain at a gnat. And you swallow a camel. His point was, is that, you know what? You're focused in on all these little tiny details, and yet you're missing the whole big picture. God came to give mercy, to give grace, to reach the hurting, not to have a bunch of legalistic rules where everybody's bound up. If your walk in the Lord, guys, is bound up and it is restricted by a bunch of rules and regulations, and you walk around feeling guilty all the time and like you can't do anything in freedom, let me tell you something. You have not understood Jesus, your Savior. You just don't understand him yet. You've not learned his freedom. You've not learned his grace. You've not learned the joy that comes with following him and knowing him. Well, this man has certainly not learned that, and he responds with indignation, you know, because he had all these preconceived notions of what he believed it was supposed to be like. And the saddest part here, he was a church leader. And I think we see a lot of that in Jesus' day, and even some of that today. Guys, we have to be careful not to let rules and regulations and religious viewpoints blind us from compassion and love and grace and mercy. I'm not saying sin and outside the bounds of God's word. I'm saying there's great freedom within God's word. But notice it's interesting here. This guy apparently didn't have very much guts. He didn't say it to Jesus. He says to the crowd, it says there. You can't do this on the Sabbath. He probably was afraid to look Jesus in the eye. But notice the Lord's response in verse 15. I love the Lord. The Lord answered and said to him, hypocrite. What, you ever hear that in a church service from somebody who's sharing? Hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey, speaking specifically of these leaders in the synagogue, from the stall and lead him away to water it? So, I mean, he's making a point. He's saying hypocrite. He's revealed that this guy is trying to look holy and sound all religious by being so pious. He says, but you're a fake. You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. You guys remember what that means. It's not being what you really are. It's wearing a mask. And Jesus points out that this ruler of the synagogue himself does whatever he considers others to be work. He's doing that himself on the Sabbath day. He would say that you can't do these kind of things. And he says, no, don't you yourself take your ox and your donkey. You take them down to be watered on the Sabbath. He says, aren't people more important than animals? And guys, I think there are those today that might argue that point with us. You know, if you capture a pregnant lobster in Maine, they'll boil you for that, so to speak. That's against the law. If you take an eagle's nest and mess with it or tamper with an eagle's egg, guys, you can not only be fined, but go to jail for some of these offenses. Now, I'm not saying that means that we should be trying to damage endangered species. That's not my point. I'm not saying that we shouldn't love animals and the environment. My point is this. People are more important than animals. And the point that he was pointing out to this guy is that you're a hypocrite because you're pretending that somehow that even your animals are more important than this woman. But notice he goes on with the rebuke in verse 16. He says, so ought not this woman, in contrast to your animals, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, note that, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Now, what he's saying is this, if you're concerned with animals, how much more concern should you have for this woman, for people? You should have a greater concern for her than you do anything else. She's a woman. She's created in the image of God. She's a daughter of Abraham. Now, interesting, again, why did I point out the phrase, a daughter of Abraham? Guys, a daughter of Abraham was the Lord's way of saying, this woman is saved and knows me. And how do we know that? Because, guys, Jesus said that not everybody who is born of Abraham's lineage is a son or daughter of Abraham. But only those who believe in the Father are the spiritual sons of Abraham. Remember the Pharisees. When he was rebuking the Pharisees, they said, our father's Abraham. He said, your father's not Abraham. He said, your father is the devil because you do his things. You see, it's not because you're born as a child of Abraham. It's because you're born again as a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And he makes a point. This is a daughter of Abraham. It's interesting. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says this, everyone that's an Israeli is not of Israel. In other words, just because they're a Jew doesn't mean they're an Israeli spiritually. They may be nationally, they may be physically. He says, but not spiritually, making his point here again that, you know, just because you have some physical lineage, it doesn't mean that you have a spiritual lineage. She was a true believer here under bondage physically. And the point that she was a true believer under this, I mean, that should catch our attention. Because again, guys, that makes us realize there are those temporary times where the Lord allows that to take place. And so again, this here is the case. Now, what I find interesting, notice what the Lord says here. He says, Satan has bound her, think of it, for 18 years. And what's wrong with her being loose from this burden? Guys, that was very significant here. And I think there's more to this than even we know literally in the language. And I found this very interesting. In the language, it doesn't say 18 years like it does in our language. It's broken up into two different numbers. Literally what the Lord says, was she not in bondage 10 and 8 years or 8 and 10 years? A separation here. Yes, the two together equal 18 years, but the Lord specifically separated these numbers out. Now, why did he do that? Well, I find it very interesting, and I throw this out there just for some fun, because you know that God uses every portion of Scripture to teach us and to make a point. And one of the things that God uses in Scripture oftentimes is even the numbers that he uses in Scripture. And this is something we need to be aware of, whether it be names or whether it be numbers. And so I did a little of investigation. It's interesting. The number 10 means perfection of divine order. And the number 8 means new beginnings. Now, guys, what's my point here? This particular day, I believe, was God's perfect and divine order to set this woman free and to give her a new beginning. What's my point in that, guys? Maybe today is your day that God has set aside to set you free, particularly from whatever area it is of struggle that you have. I don't know that. I know that if it's not your day, that God will give you the grace until it is. But guys, note this as well. There's a particular time. This was a temporary test. Yes, 18 years, but a temporary test that the Lord had a specific day, a specific moment, a specific time, and a specific way that he would set her free. And now he did. You have the same promise. I don't know what you're going through, but I believe that whatever it is temporary. I know that it's temporary, and God has a specific day and a specific time. He's going to set you free in that area. As I said, it may not be until the kingdom. But he has that specific day and that specific time to start anew and to set you free. So It's also interesting to me, and again, just doing a study of the synagogue and the way they did their services. Guys, they had a portion of the synagogue every time they met that was called the 18 prayers. You would come to a time in the service where the entire group, you've been in those times where everybody recites the same thing together in a worship service. They did that. They had this time of 18 prayers where they would say these prayers. And they'd recite these prayers during these 18 prayers. Again, I find it interesting. Guess what prayer number 10 was? It was the prayer of being set free and having freedom. Guess what the prayer of number 8 was? It was the prayer of transformation. Guys, I think the Lord making a point here is that this specific day had been set apart for her, and God was now answering her cries, probably for the entire 18 years, Lord, heal me. Lord, set me free. And God says, not yet. Not yet. I have a specific day. I have a specific time, and it's for my specific purpose that you don't understand. Guys, take heart. I don't know what you're going through this morning. But I know that God has a specific day and a specific time where he will set you free from whatever bondage you're under. And whether it be bondage that God has allowed the enemy to bring on for whatever his purposes are, or whether it simply be bondage that maybe is by natural course down here in this world, there's going to be a day God's going to set you free. And that's either by supernatural healing in this day, or as we said earlier, by God, when you enter the kingdom. As you know, when we go to enter the kingdom, we're all free, are we not? And so the Lord here again, setting her free. And again, what the exciting thing is, that was her day. Who knows? Maybe today is yours. Notice the last verse, verse 17. Then when he had said these things, all of the adversaries were put to shame. Guys, isn't that what God's word does when it's proclaimed clearly? They were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by the Lord. Guys, are you in bondage today? Are you in bondage? Now, I don't want you to leave here in fear. You know, the last thing I want to do is say, okay, sometimes God allows the enemy to have play in our life, and now we have something wrong with us, and obviously, if that's what it is, I knew it, I'm demon-possessed, you know, or whatever. You know, I knew it. No, first of all, if you're a believer, you can't be demon-possessed. And secondly, let me make it clear that sometimes things happen just because, again, as we've said earlier, it's just the world we live in. But guys, I know this. Even if God has allowed something in your life where the enemy has come in and brought affliction in some form and fashion, God has a day of release for you. God has a time of release. And in the midst of it, here's what you need to know. God has a reason for it. He knows what he's doing. I don't know God's reason here. It doesn't tell us. But either way, we know this, that Jesus is the answer. And you know, it's interesting to me that even as the animals were loosed and taken to water, Jesus loosed this woman and brought her to the living water that same day. Brought her to himself. And so I believe God has the same thing for some of you this morning. Again, as I said, if you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord, listen, here's step number one. The Lord will set you free. If you're in bondage to sin, and you know you are, if you're in bondage in separation, you know you've never given your life to the Lord can and will set you free, but here's your step. You've got to answer his call. Right now, the Holy Spirit's calling you, saying, come to me, I will set you free. But if you say, you know what, I'm not going to do it, there's not going to be any result. You're going to have to say, yes, Lord, I hear your voice, I respond. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, set me free, and now I give my life to you. Guys, he'll do that. But let me say this also, in the case of the believer, and maybe you're struggling with some physical condition, whatever the case might be. Guys, I'm not saying that's demonic. I don't know that. I'm saying there are instances in Scripture where God has allowed the enemy certain levity in believers' lives for his purposes. But whatever the reason might be, whether it is something God is allowing the enemy to oppress in, or whether it's something that has happened by natural causes, whatever the case might be, listen, seek the Lord. Answer his call. The Lord is saying this morning, bring it to me. Lay it at my feet. I will respond for you. I will move for you. And one or two things is going to happen. Either the Lord is going to set you free from that affliction, and he's simply been waiting for you to come to him, or waiting for the specific day that he would set you free. Or secondly, the Lord wants you to learn his grace. It's interesting. When Paul came to the Lord, he said, please set me free of this. Deliver me. The Lord said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And I want you to realize that if God does make that choice in your life today, I can assure you his grace is sufficient. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, I don't want the grace, just heal me. But guys, he's the Lord. And I want you to grasp this. Believers, as we end this thing, grasp this. The Lord is much more concerned about your eternal future than your temporary state. And if he has to do certain things or allow certain things in your life to develop you and prepare you for the eternal state, so that you will be where he wants you to be at that time. Guys, it's all worth it. And then we just depend on the grace of the Lord and we trust in him to make all the difference. Why don't we pray? Lord, I thank you, God, that you have come to set us free from bondage. And Lord, I think about the fact that you came to this earth, Lord, to set us free. Lord, even as they loosed their ox and their donkey
to experience freedom there at the stable, Lord. You came to the stable and were born in a manger that we, Lord, might be brought to you and experience that freedom as well. Lord, led to living water. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's any believers here that are under bondage, any type of bondage, Lord, if it's self-inflicted, if it's bondage where they've opened up a door, Lord, they've started dabbling back into the world again. And Lord, maybe you've allowed bondage to come in for chastisement. Lord, help them to humble themselves and receive that from you today. Lord, maybe there are some here today that are under bondage simply because of an accident or maybe an illness they had, or maybe they were born that way. Whatever the case might be, it has nothing to do, Lord, with any type of interference spiritually, but simply just the world we live in. God, I pray if that's the case, that you would encourage them, Lord, to run to you as well. Lord, to ask for your touch, either in healing and or, Lord, the grace to maintain and the grace to be overcomers in the midst of that and to use it for your glory. For we know that all things work together for the good for those who are called, Lord, and love you. Lord, I want to pray again specifically if there are any here this morning that are in bondage to sin because they've never given their life to you, Lord, that they would know, even as I believe you ordained that special day for that woman to be set free, that moment, Lord, that she had waited for I'm sure very anxiously for 18 years, and by surprise, suddenly it came because you called her and she obeyed and responded. Lord, this morning, if there are any here that don't know you, this may be their special day. And I pray, God, that right now, as you call on their heart, that they would, in obedience, come to you, Lord, and respond, that you might touch them, set them free, release the power of Satan from their life, and straighten out their life. Lord, we just ask you to do a great work, and we thank you that you've come to do that work for us. We love you, and we give you the glory for all of it, even as she did that day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.